We come to the second best day of the week, a time where we can gather as a family of God and give our attention to the Word of God. And so I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as Joey read for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 18, really putting to words, putting the truth that we just sang from what we just see in these pages of God's Word. Beautiful. Is your soul weary this evening? Are you in affliction which seems unbearable? Are you like the psalmist who said in Psalm 42:7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and all your wave have gone over me. Speaking of a relentless assault of trials over trials over trials, as a man who would be out in the ocean, no foundation to keep him up, but as he's out there, he thinks he has enough air, and he's getting up, and then all of a sudden another wave comes. Are you there this evening? In the New Testament, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul was marked out by God to suffer for his name's sake, to suffer on behalf of being a follower of Christ, a messenger, an apostle who proclaims the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, verse 16, we read this, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Paul was not immune to affliction, to adversity. Like I said, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, he would probably be the man who would, as you read his life, consider and see all the things that happened to him and wonder, how in the world did he do it? We read, if you take your Bibles, even there in 2 Corinthians chapter, go to chapter 1 for a moment, and you would even read this as he describes their affliction and the kind of pain and even anguish it brought upon their lives. He says in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despised of life itself," or despaired of life itself. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Well, what gave Paul such perseverance, such endurance, such perspective? What gave him, when you look at his life, what gave him the gas to continue to go and minister and give his all to the end? Well, to find that answer, he gives us that answer in our passage this evening in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. See, Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians to defend his apostleship. It was being attacked by false teachers, trying to discredit his character, because if they could discredit his character, then the message he was proclaiming could be also tainted. And so they sought to tell, they really worked hard at saying, your apostle, you're the one Paul, whom you call Paul, you know why he's suffering so much? He's under the disciplined hand of God. He did something very sinful, and that's why he's suffering so much. He's a bad guy. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that his trials actually strengthened and validated his apostleship. He was actually enduring what was going on for the sake of Christ. These false teachers, at the moment of any kind of pressure, they would be gone. Here Paul says, in my weakness and in my suffering, those put the spotlight not on me, but on Christ. And so in verse 16, we read this. He says, so we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. That is, we actively are choosing to continually work at not becoming discouraged. I mean, it means here that the idea of losing heart means to give up, to lose motivation. And when you lose a motivation when you're doing something, all of a sudden that action normally stops. If you have projects around your house, you have all the things ready to go, you're getting ready to go work on them, other things happen, and pretty soon, 3 months later, that motivation that you had that one day is gone. And it's still sitting there, 4 years later. Paul says we make it a habit to not lose heart, to not lose motivation. And though the trials of life keep coming, he says, we don't give up. He doesn't give up in being faithful to the task that God has set him here on earth. He doesn't throw in the towel. He doesn't raise up the white flag. He doesn't walk off the track when he has begun the race. He is moving forward and pressing forward. And the question you might be sitting there asking, why does he do that? Why can a person do that? Just real quick, go back up to verse 8 for a moment and notice his life. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. How does somebody do that? Why don't you lose hope, Paul? Why don't you lose motivation? Anybody going through something like this, anybody who probably going through what even but Paul went, by human appearances, would have just said, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. Well, he tells us why in these verses, verses 16 to 18. And in these verses, he gives us three reasons why he doesn't lose heart in the midst of affliction. And these reasons ought to serve reasons for our own lives, so that no matter what affliction you're going through, you too may not lose heart. Maybe you're in an affliction right now. Maybe you've been in one for a long time. Maybe you have just come out of one and you look back and you say, man, I just wasn't really honoring God through this. How do you not lose heart? Or why don't you lose heart in the middle of that? Paul wants to answer and give you hope in the middle of affliction and give you three reasons why you do not lose heart. First, you do not lose heart because our spiritual life is growing and being strengthened. Our spiritual life is growing and being strengthened. See, often in the middle of affliction, often it seems that we're shackled to the pain, and we often can't see beyond the end, if there even is an end. Affliction gives us blinders so that we can't see past the suffering. I mean, I'm the worst one. When I get sick, I'm like dying. There's no like in between. You know, either you're sick or you're not. If you're sick, I'm sick. And it's like, and at that moment, you're just kind of like, oh man, I don't know what else to do. But there are things that go past that. Sometimes when we are in affliction, we get this tunnel vision. We focus only on what is presently going on. And we focus so much on our turmoil and our pain And Paul affirms this reality. As a matter of fact, he says the reason why this is happening, this is we live part of, we're part of this sin-cursed world. He affirms this reality that our bodies are in fact wasting away. Look at what it says in verse 16. Though our outer self is wasting away. That is a fact. As a matter of fact, where it says in the ESV, it says though, but it literally means even if, and it assumes this is true. Even if, and it is wasting away, we don't lose heart. Since the moment of our birth, our bodies have been dying. And one day you will die. One day I will die. That is a reality, and he affirms that. Our outer self, speaking here of our physical body, all the externals, everything that makes up us physically, it is wasting away. That is, it is deteriorating, it is decaying, it is gradually losing its strength. Our bodies are constantly growing weaker and experiencing the process of dying. To use the famous words of the prophet in our area here, Matt, saying, once you turn 40, your warranty expires. And it's like, you know, in reality, you just look at your life. You look at your life and you just see things that are just falling apart. They're getting worse, not better. The older you get, the more you lose your hair, the more your teeth are being affected, your eyesight's being affected, your hearing is affected. You can't eat what you used to eat. Your body is just crumbling. And what used to be that you could maybe exercise for a little bit and that would last you for months, now, if you exercise for months and you take one day off, it's all gone. It is wasting away. It's falling apart. And Paul affirms that. He says, even if that is going on, and it is always going on in our lives. But not only is our body falling apart just by the process of aging, but being part of this sin-cursed world, we encounter diseases, chronic pain, cancer, ultimately things that lead to death. And this is not just necessarily limited to just physical suffering, but also suffering because you've been suffering at the hands of others. When you are suffering at the hands of others, like Paul was, his body was beaten, it was worn. Part of living in this sin-cursed world. And Paul says we don't become discouraged when we see this thing happening. Why? He says that here. Because God is growing in us and renewing in us a strength that we cannot see. Notice what it says. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. It just as real as our outside body, our physical body is falling apart, is the reality that what's going on inside that he began is growing. And because he began it, and because his, as John says, his seed abides in us, it continues to grow and it will produce fruit. It will never fall apart. Our inner self here, referring to our soul, which lives forever, that which God regenerated and renewed at the moment of salvation. All the immaterial parts of man. It is the heart and soul that will endure for all eternity. It is being renewed. Constantly strengthened, growing, enduring. And in the original, or you can even see it here, it is passive. The voice is passive. That means God is doing this in you. So even in your best day, when you're not working, when you're not aggressively pursuing God, guess what he's doing? He's still renewing, strengthening, and growing you. God is doing this by his grace. For what he starts, he brings to completion. And in other words, Paul is saying, not everything is falling apart. Even though it might look like that on the outside, on the inside, you're growing. I am growing you. I am changing you. I am molding you more to the image of my son. And it will produce fruit. One writer says this, life's trials, troubles, and difficulties serve only to build the inner strength because they drive believers to humbly, prayerfully, and hopefully depend on God. I do want to set a caution to this. This is not Paul here minimizing suffering or affliction or treating it as unimportant. Paul will make this connection in the following verse. Rather, he says, in the midst of suffering, you need to remember. You need to keep in mind that God is at work already in you. Whether you are doing good or doing bad, as we normally say. How are you doing? Not good. I can be doing better. Guess what? God is doing the perfect work in you and in me. As a matter of fact, Paul is saying here at the end of the day, what defines you and me is not our affliction. It's not our trials, but it is what God has begun in you in Christ. That's what defines you. As real as the affliction is, that is not who you are. You are a child of God. And then the Bible tells us that one day God will give us new bodies. The imperishable body, as you will, that is fit for heaven. That you probably won't even need a workout, which is great. But it will do and serve our King the way it was designed to from the beginning. Well, why don't you lose heart? You don't lose heart because our spiritual life is growing and being strengthened. Friends, refuse to allow your affliction to rob you of the joy that comes from the fact that God is indeed working and growing in you, his beloved son. Number two, the second reason why we don't lose heart is because our affliction does not compare to what is to come. Our affliction does not compare to what is to come. When your affliction is put into perspective, from God's perspective, from God's point of view, it makes all the difference in your life now. It gives you endurance, even though it might not ever end. Even though it is not promised to you that you will have an easy life. Even though it's not promised to you that you will have everything you want. When our perspective is focused, and as we see our affliction, focus on the way God sees it, that makes all the difference. And that's why you, in doing that, you will not lose heart. Paul stated that God uses suffering to renew and transform his people. Here in verse 17, he explains further what he means and gives us another reason why not to lose heart. Notice how he describes it in verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Wow. I have to stop there at first and read that over and over and over and over, because when you read it at first, to me it seems like he's treating this affliction like it's no big deal. When in fact in our lives it's a huge deal. But when you start understanding what he's talking about here, all of a sudden things begin to fit and click. When he means light, he is talking here of little weight, or either better saying easy to bear, especially in view of eternity. It is exactly what Jesus said when he called out to the masses and he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. My burden is light." It is light, it is momentary. It lasts only for a brief time. The emphasis here is on its temporary nature. That is, our affliction will one day end. Whether it would be in this life or when we depart and we are with the Lord, it will be done. That is great hope. Because often when you're in the middle of affliction, when you're in the middle of trial, when you're suffering, it seems like for eternity. Is this the way life is going to be like? Is this how things are going to be like? Is this the new me now? What are the afflictions he's talking about? He's talking about what he just stated in verse 16, our outer self wasting away. All the afflictions. It's a general term. It refers to not just the things that we do that happen to us when we are proclaiming Christ and we suffer for it, which is what Paul did for sure. But here also, the fact that he says that it's wasting away in our bodies, it's talking about all kinds of afflictions, all kinds of pains, sorrows and sufferings and trials. Again, he's not minimizing the seriousness and the impact of the affliction. Instead, he is viewing his suffering from God's perspective. And you can see this even throughout all the comparisons. In verse 16, he says, it is wasting away, but it is being renewed. In verse 17, there is affliction, but there's also glory. In verse 17, there is light, but then it's also weight. In verse 17, it is momentary, but it is also eternal. In verse 18, it is seen and it is unseen. It is transient and it is eternal. All these comparisons show you, in verse 17 specifically, that we do not lose heart because our affliction does not compare to what is to come. It is a perspective. It is viewing it the way God views. The secret to Paul's endurance through affliction was his heavenly perspective in comparison. Our affliction is not meaningless. It is not pointless. It is not even, as some people would have said, God playing a game on you so that you can just see how good you do in it. That is a horrible view of God. Our affliction is doing something. If there is a purpose. God has a purpose in it. And it tells us here in this verse, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That is, it is bringing about and working out God's purposes, God's eternal reward for his people, for faithfulness, for enduring a trial in a way that honors him. Preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. What are you talking about there? This is the reward that lasts forever. It is eternal. And it is of the greatest value. Now, in translating this, there was some difficulty on my part. And for most of the commentators, they were like, it's language that Paul is trying to pull to describe what is limited in our language. It's like, wow. Bonhoeffer said, this is the glory that comes. The glory that comes exceeds the power of words to tell. And what you could imagine, what you have here is this. You have, if you imagine a scale in front of you, and on one side you put your affliction on that scale, and that tips it. And depending on where it is, intense on the severity of it, sometimes, most of the time, depending on the affliction, it can tilt it a little bit, you know, and things are going on, they're tough. But let's just say that the affliction that was going on in your life tipped it all the way. The other side comes up, right? Here's the affliction. And what do we hear? Paul says this. This affliction does not compare to the eternal weight of glory that is to come. It is the reward that God will give us for honoring Him and being faithful in it. It puts the weight on the scale, tips it all the way back, all the way down on this side, never, ever, ever able to be moved. Nothing can move it. Literally, you can translate it, a weight of glory passing through excess and arriving at excess. MacArthur says this, there is a direct correlation between suffering in this life and glory, that is the capacity to praise God and glorify God in the next. And you see this in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2, when it says that He humbled Himself, took on the on flesh, He went all the way to the cross. And then we're told in verse 10 that God highly exalted Him. There was a reward that is beyond all comparison. It's the same word over and over again here. To show the strongest emphasis, a double expression of the strongest emphasis, that you can't compare, you can't over-exaggerate. As a matter of fact, the word that is used, we get our English word hyperbole. You know, hyperbole is an exaggeration to state, make a point. You tell of something bigger than what it is so that you can make a point. Here he's saying there is, that word exists, hyperbole. That is, this weight of glory that God is preparing doesn't even compare. You can't even exaggerate in your mind enough to be able to consider what is to come. That's why he says it's light momentary affliction. You cannot exceed or exaggerate or overestimate what awaits believers. It is not possible to overemphasize. When you have that mentality, all of a sudden, it puts the affliction that you're going through, all of a sudden, now you see why Paul's not discouraged. Well, now all of a sudden, you see why it's a light momentary affliction to what will last for all eternity. I love what MacArthur says here. He gives another caution. He said, it should be noted that the only suffering that produces eternal weight of glory is suffering for the sake of Christ or that honors Him. Whether suffering comes from believers' faithful, loyal, committed testimony about Jesus Christ, or, now note this, or the patient enduring of life's normal trials, such as disease, divorce, poverty, loneliness, if endured with a humble, grateful, God-honoring attitude, it will add to the eternal weight of glory. That affliction is not meaningless, is not pointless. God is not playing games with you, trying to see if He can trip you up. He's going to use that at the end to reward you for that. Isn't that amazing? What? He also says, on the other hand, suffering, the consequences of sin, does not contribute to our heavenly blessing and could remove some of the reward already gained. In your suffering, My friends, don't lose this heavenly perspective, this future glory that awaits you as you faithfully endure for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is accomplishing something. God has a purpose. Even if you don't see that here now, even what it would look like, it is not wasted. It is not meaningless. It is purposeful. My friend, God is in charge. Not the wasting of the body, not the affliction. He is the one who is sovereign. That's why he doesn't lose heart. He has a heavenly perspective. He has a heavenly perspective of what is to come. And what is to come does not compare to this light momentary affliction. The third reason, not only do we not lose heart because our spiritual life is growing and being strengthened, or two, because our affliction does not compare to what is to come. But number three, we do not lose heart because our focus is on the eternal. Our focus is on the eternal. See, as real as our spiritual life is being renewed, as we hear in verse 16, as that God is doing the work in it, and as real as that's happening, as real as the preparation of eternal weight of glory that is to come, unless you work hard at focusing on that, you will be defeated by your affliction. In other words, seeing your affliction as light must be cultivated, must be practiced, must be aggressively pursued. It is something that is not automatic to us. The moment of affliction happens, what we do is we end up hiding and complaining and even doing other things that maybe dishonor God. It's just from my own experience, you can even consider your own life and the things that you happened. Especially when something is going on for a long period of time, pretty soon you're like, what else is there? Is there anything, any other hope? Is there anything else going on? Yeah. And so one of the reasons why Paul doesn't lose heart is because he focuses on the eternal. Notice what it says in verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things unseen. This looking is a continual looking, a keep on looking. The idea here is a paying careful attention. It is turning your interest towards God's future glorious reward that he just said is going to come. And notice that he's not sitting here, I am waiting for this, God. Okay, you told me that? I'm waiting for this. He says, no, I am actively looking forward to that. I am focusing my heart and my mind to the truth of the eternal triune God who does not change, and he says, this is what's going to happen. And you bank on that. And you keep reminding yourself on that. You are giving serious consideration, like a man who has not had anything to drink for a couple days. All they think about is water, and they look for it, and they pursue it, and nothing in this world would deter him. You can put the greatest hamburger in the world in front of him. He would not eat it. He wants water. That's all he's pursuing. That's all he's focusing his mind on. You have to actively focus your mind upon that truth. This is an active pursuit, not a passive sitting back and doing nothing. Paul was actively looking, not passively waiting. He kept his eye on the prize of Christ. And he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And again, there's a comparison here and the contrast between the two. He's not talking here a contrast between what is physical and what is spiritual. Rather, here it is the reality of suffering and the future reality of glory. That's the comparison. The fact is, the reality is that we are suffering and that our bodies are wasting away. But the reality is that will end. That has an end. And there is a future glory to come. And we look to the things that are unseen. He focuses hard. He says, I'm gonna look hard, not on the things that we see going on here. All the things here, the seen things that you can see, that is those things that are limited to this world. It can be any ideas, any values, any purposes, achievements, hopes. He said, Paul kept himself from looking at the things of the world as a means of encouragement or to lessen the pain or to feel better, because those things don't last. Now, as I say that, don't hear me saying that Paul doesn't want us to go see doctors. That's not what he's doing. If you have a problem, go to a doctor. Use the blessings that God has given to us in our time to receive medical treatment, for sure. He's talking here about an attitude of finding his hope, not in this visible world, but in what he and what has not been seen by others. He said, these things of this world, the unseen things, are transient. They're temporary. They're not permanent. They're not lasting. They're only here for a time and will come to an end. It's like a steam off a cup of coffee. It is there and then it's gone. And Paul is saying that if this is your hope, if that was your only hope to the things that are seen in this world, you are going to be greatly disappointed. What he's saying is that these things will end. Your affliction has an expiration date. Whether it would be now, or like I said, when either God comes and takes you, or you go to meet him, die, it will end. And for the believer, suffering ends at death. And then eternal bliss, eternal glory and fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Or for the unbeliever, those who have not acknowledged their sin before God, those who think that I'm okay, I can save myself, those who think that you know, I'm not as bad as others, those who have not repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ, they don't get to look forward to this. This is why when you ever sit at a hospital bed with a man who has been dying, who does not know the Lord, they are scared, fearful. Paul says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. He's not talking about what you can't see, but what you haven't seen, what is new to come. And that is the eternal. And what is that? That is the triune God who has gone, as Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. I mean, he even reminded his disciples right at the beginning, right when he's getting ready to leave, he reminded them, guys, I'm leaving you, but I want you to have this focus on what is to come. Because that very thing will bring endurance and perseverance to the rest of your life in ministry. Wow. The cure for affliction, so that you do not lose heart, is to be heavenly focused. To be captured in your heart and in your affections to what God promises will come. And you say, Pastor, you've been saying, what is to come? What is to come? What is to come? It's a great question. Take your Bibles real quick and go with me to Revelation 21. Years ago, when I first attended Roosevelt Community Church, Pastor Brian was preaching through the book of Revelation. I've never heard an exposition through the whole book of Revelation, but it was life transforming. Many things were explained and understood. I would even recommend you to listen to those sermons. They're usually about an hour and 25 minutes long, but worth it, every bit of it. If you can get down to Roosevelt Community Church and download his sermons on Revelation. What I remember specifically going through, Revelation 21. This is what is referred to as the new heaven or the eternal state. And I wrote in my Bible the outline. This is not that same Bible. This is my new Bible. But I transferred it because I wanted it here. And he presented for us in these first eight verses four characteristics of heaven. And I'm going to soar through this really fast for you, just to give you a glimpse of what is to come. He says heaven is new. John says in verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. There is a new created realm that is for his people that he promised he would bring. Heaven is new. The old has passed. New has come. Heaven is holy. Verse 2, he says, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It is a city that is run by holiness, and righteousness dwells there. That means that there is no sin present. She will make an emphasis here in a moment. It is prepared in a lasting way as a bride adorned for her husband. Heaven is new. Heaven is holy. Heaven is wonderful. It is wonderful first because God's presence is there. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Some translations would have tent. That's actually the actual word tabernacled. This is what happened and what was going on in the garden that was lost because of Adam's sin is now restored. God's presence is there. The dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. There is what heaven is all about. This is what we get to look forward to. And this is what you must focus your mind and your heart in the midst of affliction. It is wonderful because God's presence there. It is wonderful because there's an absence of sin. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. all the things in this life that have brought pain, suffering, affliction upon his people because of Adam's first sin is gone. It's gone. No more. No more. When he says he will wipe away every tear, he will cause them to disappear. The tears of seeing a loved one, their body deteriorate. To be racked with pain in your own heart when your children don't change. When the marriage that you thought was going to be the marriage and it's not. When the life that you thought as a young man, I got the whole life ahead of me, and all of a sudden you encounter a disease that cripples you. All those things gone. This is what heaven is. It's wonderful because of God's presence, wonderful because of the absence of sin. It is permanent. Notice what it says in verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true as the one who said them and is unchangeable is true what is to come. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. What does that do to you? We sometimes get so caught up in this life and making this our heaven that we forget that it's not. Our real home is in heaven. It is this place. It is this place to be in the presence of God forever that is to come. Heaven is new. Heaven is holy. Heaven is wonderful. But heaven is also exclusive. That means heaven is only for God's people. That means heaven is only for those who love Christ now. Notice verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. A lot of things said there to expound. I'll leave some of those things for you to study on your own. But you will not go to heaven if you have not repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ. It is exclusively for the people of God forever. What is to come? That. Is that enough? God says that's for all eternity. That never ends. that is permanently fixed. And that's why when you compare that to our affliction, as real and as hard and as painful and as debilitating as that could be, in comparison to what is to come, he says it's only a light, momentary affliction. And this is what you get to look forward to. The afflictions of this life will come to an end. And Paul says in Corinthians, you must focus your thoughts on the eternal, not the temporal. And you might say, but what if I just can't? What if my eyesight is gone? What if my fingers can no longer turn the page of the Bible? What if I'm in the hospital bed and I can't breathe? How can I take those things and focus on what is eternal? My friends, that's why we are a family. That's why we are here as a body of Christ. This is what we're supposed to help each other as believers do. You can't read. Let me come to your house and I will read to you from the Word of God. You can't pray. I'm going to come to your house and pray with you. You've been battered over and over by affliction. Let's pause for a moment and sing songs that extol of what is to come. This is what we're supposed to help each other do in our affliction. But there's a catch. You who are going through affliction must be humble enough to allow others to minister to you. Because if you're proud and you're sitting there, oh, I'm just going to go hide, I'm going to go do this on my own, you are going to suffer alone until you say something. Not everybody can read your heart and your life. You got to speak up. This is what we're supposed to be. Don't worry about what people think about you. We're supposed to tell each other these things because this is what we're supposed to remind each other of. This is the body of Christ at work. You gotta allow people to minister to you. And don't worry about what others may think. Rather, focus on what your God thinks and says about you. And if you can't do it, let us help you and remind you of it. Read Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Sing hymns. Pray for each other. As a matter of fact, Paul in Corinthians said this very same thing in chapter 1 as he was talking about the sparing of life itself. He goes on in verse 10, he delivered us from such a deadly peril and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Yes, also, excuse me, you also must help us by prayer. By prayer. So that the many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. Pray. Pray what the Lord Jesus prayed for Peter. Peter, Satan demands to sift you, but I have prayed for you. That's awesome. First of all, he didn't say, I told him he can't do it or I'm taking this away from you. No, he says, I have prayed for you so that when you go through this, your faith may not fail. That's what you pray for, because often our faith is weak. Often all we see is what is here, and our faith needs to be expanded, and pray that we will not lose faith and then go into unbelief and not trusting in our God. That is what we can help each other do. Why don't we lose heart, friends? We don't lose heart because God is already doing a work in us. We don't lose heart because in comparison to what's going on in our lives, it's just a light momentary affliction to what is to come. We don't lose heart because we are focusing our mind and our thoughts and our affection to what is eternal. This is why the mighty apostle triumphs over affliction. He's not so mighty, is he? Because everything that is going on here is the right focus upon his God. You can do that as well. And you can triumph. And you can help each other do the same thing. Oh, precious Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to just consider this passage and allow it to minister to our hearts. You said that in this world we will have troubles, but to take heart because you have overcome this world. And that you go and prepare a place, and that you will come back for us. Father, help us in our affliction to focus our minds on these truths that we just learned this evening. Help us as your people to look for opportunities in each other's lives to bring to mind these truths, to help each other grow in hope of what is to come. Give us a compassion for those who do not know you, who do not and will not ever experience these truths apart from your saving grace. That will move us with the boldness and courage to proclaim your Son, Jesus Christ, that they might turn from their sin and trust in him. Father, give us endurance, not from our own strength, not by pulling ourselves from our own bootstraps, but from anchoring our souls to your truth. Thank you. Help us to focus not on the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen that are eternal. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.